Tonight's scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. Again, that's Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all who bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?"
The past couple of weeks, once before questions and answers and last week during questions and answers, we have talked about that red dividing line, the blood of Christ, showing the difference between those who are lost and those who are saved. We have also shown for the last couple of Sunday mornings what it means to be risen with Christ. And so tonight we'd like to combine these two ideas and come up with the result that we ought to be good news people. If that blood of Christ is the dividing line between the lost and the saved, which it is, and if you can only have new life by being risen with Christ, then that message needs to be proclaimed unto all the earth. On the occasion of this scripture reading, Jesus went to his hometown. He was asked to read from the scroll of Isaiah. Now, you know, there are lots of passages in Isaiah that he could have picked. He could have selected Isaiah 7:14, which prophesies of his virgin birth. And he could have quoted that passage and said, "Mary is that woman, and I am her son." But that is not what he chose to do on this particular occasion. He could have, but he chose to read another passage. Then he could have taken the book of Isaiah and gone to the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading about his crucifixion, from Isaiah chapter 52, beginning with verse 13 through 15, and then all of Isaiah chapter 53. He could have quoted that and said, "This is what I will do for you." But he didn't choose that passage either. Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, he chose Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. He looked for that spot in the scroll. And this is the one that talks about him being anointed to preach the gospel. Vine defines the word gospel in the New Testament as, quote, "the good tidings of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ." So let me repeat that again. Vine's definition of gospel in the New Testament is the good tidings of the kingdom of God and of the salvation that comes through Christ. Now, in the passage that was read for us, notice there are six elements that are mentioned concerning the good news. The first one is to preach salvation and the kingdom, the good news, to the poor. And you might wonder about that. But the fact is, nobody cares much about poor people. Why should they? If we're going to live by selfish principles, what can poor people do for us? We don't have anything to gain from them. And unfortunately, that's the pragmatic view that a lot of people have about living in life. But it's not God's view. God cares about everyone. Especially, spiritually, He cares about everyone. But He created all, and the poor have a soul just like the rich do. And so they are a concern of Christians. They can be led to salvation. So it's not a matter of what can we get out of it. It's a matter of what can we help other people get out of salvation. Second, heal the brokenhearted. And, of course, there are things in life that can cause us heart problems. Maybe it's just a series of events. Maybe it's just the loss of a loved one. But quite often, people are brokenhearted because of the results of sin. It may be their own sins, or it could be somebody else's that have affected them. Healing for sin is available. Third, preach deliverance to the captives. I again would probably suggest that these are people who have been taken captive by sin. And again, we've mentioned in connection with that several times, Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be, what? Slaves of sin, captives, if you will. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And he goes on to say that just as death has no more power over Jesus, that sin has no more power over us, unless we let it, of course. But we have been set free from that. The captives have been made free. Number four, the part of the preaching of the gospel is recovering the sight of the blind. And that would not only include those physically blind, which Jesus did several times, but also those who are spiritually blind. Remember that conversation there at the end of John chapter 9 with the blind man that Jesus healed. In verses 39 through 41, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see," that is, the physically blind, "may see." Now, he could heal them physically, but also, even if they were not healed, even if he had never met them and they remained blind, they could still see spiritually by hearing his word. And that those who see may be made blind. Jesus taught the truth, but some really chose to be blind to the truth. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." And we've all talked with people like that. "No, I don't need to study the Bible. I know what it says. I'm good. I don't need to talk with you or anyone else. I understand it thoroughly." And yet you know that they don't. You know that from conversations you've had. You've known that from things they've said about salvation, about worship, about a number of things. And you know that they don't see, but as long as they say, "I see, I got it all, I know what I'm doing," there's not really anything you can do to help except to challenge them. And of course, Jesus did that, and so ought we. Number five was to set at liberty the oppressed. Now, these were not, he's not talking about those who were oppressed by Rome, although there were a lot of people who were oppressed by Rome, and there were a number of zealots among the Jews who wanted to throw off the Roman government so that they could be free from that. But it's not that that he's talking about. Set at liberty the oppressed. Again, those who have been oppressed by sin. And so this is another way of saying that they can be set free. And then number six, to preach the year, the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice that, first of all of these things are positive. Luke also calls them gracious words. These words that Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, are gracious words. Ours should be also, as we approach people and as we try to bring the gospel to them. Obviously, we're not fulfilling prophecy as Jesus was, but we see an approach in this of trying to be positive in how we meet and deal with other people. There are positive things we can say when people are brokenhearted over sinful things that have occurred. For example, we can encourage them and say, you know, there is hope for you. Many times people think they have done something that is so bad, there's no hope for me. I've just been too bad. I've just been too sinful. And usually when somebody says that, I say, well, have you ever murdered someone? Well, of course not. Well, David did, and he received forgiveness for what he had done. Paul had agreed to the murder of Stephen, and he was able to get forgiveness. So there is nothing that you have done that God is not willing to forgive if you repent of it. And that is hope for people. I know it sounds almost too good to be true, but that's what God promises. You may have forgiveness of the awful things you have done once you repent of them. But there is hope that you can be forgiven and that you can overcome whatever sin it might be that plagues you. You can have forgiveness through your faith, repentance, and obedience to the gospel. Now, sometimes it's true that we come across people that don't really think they're sinners. They think maybe other people are, but no, I don't commit sin. Or if they admit it, they say, well, yeah, but just a few little ones, you know. So they don't really view themselves as having transgressed the will of God and offended a holy God. And you might need to tell them the bad news first, that you're guilty. And then you can share the good news, but there is a way for you to have forgiveness of those sins. We are interested in the poor also, as well as the rich. To be quite honest, we don't have access to the rich very often, do we? Most of us don't travel in those circles. So we probably have a better chance of reaching the poor. But the fact is that all rich or poor need to hear and obey the gospel. It is still good news to know that we can be delivered from sin. And people may be spiritually blind, but maybe you will find a way to lead them to the truth. Jesus' apostles followed this exuberant positive approach in Luke chapter 9 and verse 6. So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, I realize we have a limitation there. We may go and preach the gospel, but we don't have the power to heal. However, it's the positive attitude that we need to imitate. We can lend a sympathetic ear. We can help people be healed spiritually, but certainly we don't have the ability to heal them physically. Paul indicates about 23 times in what he writes in the New Testament that he is the bearer of good news. He believed that the gospel was good news, and he was not ashamed to take and preach the gospel everywhere to everybody. One time he was told, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And he said, I would that you were altogether like me except for these bonds. He wished that everyone had access to the gospel, heard the gospel, and would obey the gospel. And we ought to have that same outlook. People need good news to cope with the troubled world in which we live. We have good news to share. Isn't that a great fit? They need to hear it, and we have it to give. Well, what are some things that we can tell people? We can tell them several things about the good news, such as the freedoms that they would have in Christ. First of all, there is freedom from guilt. Although many people like to think that they are not sinners, and they like to think that they're not accountable, the fact is that they probably know better and experience guilt because of the things that they do. Whether they recognize it as that might be another thing. But most people experience guilt when they do something wrong. There may be some exceptions, but most people do. Because Jesus arose victorious over death, when our old man dies, we rise victorious over sin, as we already noticed from Romans chapter 6. Second, the gospel provides people freedom from loneliness. The kingdom is the church, which is a family of brothers and sisters who care about the poor and the rich. We have a blood relationship through Christ. And so there is good news that you are part of that body when you obey the gospel. You're part of the church. You're part of the kingdom. You have a family who cares about you. And that can deliver people from loneliness. There is, third, freedom from meaninglessness. Most people are so busy going through their lives, sometimes they haven't even figured out that their life doesn't really have any meaning. They have goals, maybe, that somebody has set before them, a goal to make so much money, to have this job, that job, to have a family, to have children, and all of that. But what's the upshot of all those things? They really don't know. They have no meaning because they've left the spiritual element quite often out of their lives. In Christ, there is a purpose for existence. What we offer in worship, in spirit, and in truth unto God is meaningful. Encouraging brothers and sisters is meaningful. Sharing the gospel with others who have not yet obeyed is meaningful. There are meanings and there are purposes of life that God has given to us. And other people are kind of just going through the motions, maybe not thinking of any of these things. Oh, there are times when they will, but those times may be short-lived. But these things provide meaning for people. Then number four, of course, there is freedom from death. The only one who should put no fear on the back of his pickup truck is a Christian. Now, I know there are other people that do it, and I know why it's there, and it doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. But in Christ, we have promises. We have assurances. In fact, Jesus himself was raised from the dead, and that shows and demonstrates that we all shall be raised up in him through his power. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57. Of course, in this chapter, Paul is showing the value of the resurrection. And he says in verse 54, "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so it is through his death and burial and resurrection that we have the assurance that we shall be raised up. And by the way, the very next verse deals with that problem of meaninglessness that we just talked about. Verse 58, "Therefore, that is, since Christ was raised up and we have the promise of being raised up, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It has meaning and it has purpose. So it is wonderful to be able to bear the good news to others, to the lonely, the meaningless, the lost, the guilty. It is paradoxical that some people will reject the very thing that they need. We have noticed this with our pet. We try to give him medicine and he doesn't want it. We try really hard and he still doesn't want it. We say, "You need this," and he still doesn't want it. It's tough to convince that you really need this medicine if you want to feel better. Well, some people are just as stubborn as animals, are they not? When it comes to receiving the good news, "No, I don't need that. No, trust me, you really do. No, I'm not interested in that. I don't need that. I don't want that." That's the way some people go about it and don't realize that this is the one thing that can make purpose in their life and grant them eternal life. So they may think that you're like other people. "Well, you're just trying to con me out of some money." No, we're not after your money. We want you to have the gospel. We're giving things away. We're not taking. We're giving it away. If you will take a look at the scriptures and see what they say. Let's notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Also a passage from Isaiah. Most of us do not probably think of feet as beautiful. Maybe dirty, as in the time of Christ when many people wore sandals, or perhaps smelly, but usually not beautiful. Ordinarily, disciples did not wash a rabbi's feet. You might think, well, why on certain occasions did the disciples not wash Jesus' feet? It wasn't the custom. A slave did that. Jesus turned things upside down by washing the disciples' feet. He became a servant unto them to make the point that we all are to be servants to one another and to the lost. The good news of victory in a battle was brought by a runner. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 18. We have one example of that. Of course, there are many from history, and we know that this was commonplace, but we find it described right here in 2 Samuel chapter 18, beginning with verse 19. After Absalom had been struck dead, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king." This is how news was usually conveyed. They couldn't text. They had to run and bring the news to someone. So he wanted to run and tell him how the Lord had avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day. You shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." He was worried that King David might have an adverse reaction to the messenger and maybe kill him. So he refused to let him go. Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" "But whatever happens," he said, "let me run." So he said to him, "Run." And Ahimaaz went by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Well, he was careful in what he said and how he worded it, and he ended up being okay. But he wanted to be that messenger to bear the news of victory to the king. And that's why the feet are said to be beautiful, because they have a beautiful job in relating a beautiful truth, a truth of victory. But you know, some people are not good news people. They're bad news people. They travel not with an invitation for others to read the scriptures, but with a demand. Not with friendly persuasion, but with verbal coercion. And you've probably seen some of these. I remember seeing three children who obviously had been coached by their parents standing at a school crossing and telling all the other kids, "You need to repent, you're going to hell." And I thought, well, who could refuse an invitation like that? That's not the way to, that's being a bad news person. Now, it may be true, but that's not how to get most people's attention. They're not interested in something that is perfectly negative. But, of course, repentance is necessary. We know that. However, that's not the way to convey the message. We must, that's why oftentimes we call it soul winning, not soul frightening them away. But many choose to be brusque and turn a lot of people off. We must combine tact with truth, the gospel with a common sense way of conveying it, persistence with patience. We want to produce conviction, not revulsion. People don't need to be overwhelmed, but they need to be led by beautiful feet to the truth. Are you a good news person this evening? Sometimes Christians are not. Sometimes it's because they're too timid. Sometimes it's because they don't feel they know enough. There could be some other reasons, fear of rejection. But none of those are valid reasons. If we have been a Christian any length of time, we ought to know enough of the Scriptures to be able to talk to others and to give them the opportunity to obey the gospel. As for fear, we have nothing to fear. We don't fear what men can do to us, but rather him who really has power. Him we fear legitimately, with reverence and awe. We need to be good news people, because we're the only opportunity people have to cross and to come into that blood of Christ which divides the lost from the saved. They're not going to hear it from these tracts that don't talk about the blood of Christ, that don't talk about baptism, and that omit things that are crucial. They're only going to hear it from us. And so we must be sure that we are good news people to a lost and dying world. This evening, if you have not been what you should, you can repent of that. If you are not a Christian, you need to be covered by the blood of Christ. And if you'll repent of your sins, his blood will wash your sins away as you are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If we can help you in either of these respects, come while we stand and watch.